Appreciate everyone being here this evening. You might be opening your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. We're going to be looking at Genesis 50 in just a couple of moments. I had prepared the most spectacular set of slides in the history of my preaching this evening, but you'll just have to use your minds a little bit to try to visualize some of this thing. And the first slide was a National Geographic cover of some findings of the of Mount Vesuvius eruption in Pompeii. Perhaps you saw some things like that. It is the skeletal remains of a woman who was buried in the ashes in 79 AD. Apparently, so two Italian digger-uppers of old things decided to try to find this, and they found a couple of chambers at kind of on the beachfront. And in these chambers, they found a lot of bones, a lot of remains that were hundreds of years old. There is this wonderful picture of one of the archaeologists as he is examining one particular set of bones. And he says, these bones tell a story. Sorry, habit there. I don't have anything to click to. These bones tell a story. There was a sword by his side. And so he says, this individual must have been a soldier. Look at his teeth. Three of them were missing. He must have had a battle, a fight at some point. And there was the remnants of a stab in his left femur that indicated perhaps he was stabbed there at one point in a battle. His bones were well-formed, very round, so it indicated that he had exercised properly and he had the proper nourishment, the proper diet. So there were a lot of things that, just looking at the bones, you could discover about the life of someone who lived centuries before. What I would like for us to do in our lesson this evening is to look at two sets of bones, actually one, but you'll see what I mean with the second set in just a moment, to see what kind of lessons we might learn. So the first set is Joseph's bones. In Genesis chapter 50, we find that at the end of the book of Genesis, that Joseph is about to die. And he says in verse 24, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to a land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Abraham took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and they put his coffin in Egypt. So here is Joseph, who had been in Egypt since his teens. He is 110 years old, and he is making plans for his body. In fact, it says that he took an oath from the children of Israel. He did not trust them as much, apparently, as he trusted God. And so he wanted them to swear, to take an oath by God, that they would fulfill this promise to take his bones back to the land of promise, back to Israel when they return there, because he says, surely God is going to bring you back. Let's jump ahead to the next book here, about 400 years. Exodus chapter 13, Exodus 13 and verse 19, we find that Moses, they have gone through the plagues in Egypt. Pharaoh said, you can leave now. And so they're getting ready to leave Egyptian slavery, chapter 13 and verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. So imagine the pitch of excitement of the children of Israel. They have been in slavery for about 400 years. They're about to be released from that bondage, travel through the Sinai Peninsula. They're going to the Promised Land. And I'm sure they had 100,000 things that they needed to do in order to prepare for that long journey to leave from Egypt. But one thing they remember to do, in particular Moses remembers to do, we've got to get the bones. We had made an oath, Israel had made an oath, and so we need to get them back, or we need to take them back to the Promised Land. Now, if he had not been embalmed, there probably would have been a pile of dust after 400 years. But there was enough of the remnant there for them to be able to take him back. Let's jump ahead a little bit, about 55 years to the end of the book of Joshua. Because the children of Israel, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, were able to go into the land of Israel. And there, through the leadership of Joshua, they were able to conquer the land. And so the end of the book of Joshua is the fulfillment of this oath that they had taken. Chapter 24 of Joshua, Joshua 24 and verse 32, where he says, "The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance for the children of Joseph." So he has his bones finally there where he wanted them to be, in this promised land, in the area that his sons were able to inherit, because God remembered the promise and fulfilled that promise to them. Now, there are two lessons I think we can learn from these bones, two things that speak to us today. The first lesson is, we're going to die. The fact of death. I mean, let's go all the way back to Genesis again, chapter 3, and go back to the first man and woman. And they sin in the Garden of Eden. I believe on that day they spiritually died. They died because the relationship was broken with God. But they also started to die physically that day. In chapter 3 of Genesis, Genesis 3, we'll start reading in verse 22. Genesis 3 and 22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man will become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had been taken.'" So he drives them out of Egypt. He puts the cherubim there so that they can't not go back. So on this day, they begin to die physically. God does not want them to live forever on the earth. He does not want them to partake of this tree of life. And so he sends them out of the garden. Now in chapter 5, we find out of the end of Adam, when it says in chapter 5 and verse 5, "And all of the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Now, that's a long, long time for someone to live, 930 years. But notice how it ends. "And he died." Well, he has sons and daughters, and Seth is one of those, verse 8. "And all of the days of Seth were 912 years. That's a long, long time to live. But notice how it ends. "And he died." Well, he has sons and daughters. And one of those, you have Enosh and then Cainan. And in verse 11, it says the days of Enosh were 905 years. Long, long time. But notice how it ends. "And he died." And then verse 14, the days of Cainan were 910 years. "And he died." And in verse 17, the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. There's a pattern here, except for the one, Enoch, who did not die, but God took him. Otherwise, there's a pattern. Man lives, even though he lived a long time, and he dies. You remember back with Joseph in chapter 50, it says, I am dying. He recognized that he was going to be like everyone else. You know, he was a great man, is Joseph. He was someone who understood the love of his parents, particularly his father. He was someone who experienced the hatred of his brothers, even to the point that they wanted to kill him. He was someone who experienced what it was like to be in slavery, to be sold off on the auction block. He knew what it was to be put in prison. He knew what it was to be released. He knew what it was to have power in Egypt. In fact, no one had more power than he except for the king of Egypt. This was an individual that lived a full life. But he said, I am dying. The fact is, we're all going to die. In the book of Hebrews, in the 9th chapter, in the 27th verse, the Hebrew writer, talking about Jesus Christ, but making a generic point about mankind, says, chapter 9 and verse 27, and it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. The fact is, things have not changed. People come into this world and they're able to live a life, but they are all going to die. Now, that's not really a morbid thing. It's just a fact of life. In fact, rather than being a morbid thing, rather than it being something that should cause us to shut down, it is something that causes us to open up our hearts and our lives, to live each day to the fullest, because we know that there is an end in sight. Now, I know that we have a lot of scientists who are working on trying to reverse that. There are many individuals who are trying to help with diseases, and because of that, people are able to live longer. I was reading an article about some in an institute of cancer who believe that they are almost there to find out how to modify the DNA in order to reverse the death process, so that it is going to be possible in the future to modify our DNA so that we no longer die. Now, they have a couple of problems with that. They're able to help some rats live longer, but they said humans are a little bit more complex, and we don't really know what life is. Have you really ever thought about that? I mean, we understand DNA, we understand the chemical properties of human beings much, much better. But what is life? Can you put that in the test tube? And what is death? You know, you've got this body and it's got all these chemicals and you got these systems that are running, and then all of a sudden it goes from life to death. What is it that leaves? How do you define that? Well, once they figure those things out, what is life and what is death, and how to deal with things more complicated than a rat, they say we can reverse the aging process. I think the bones of Jacob are something that speaks more loudly. Joseph speaks more loudly. And that is, we're all going to die. So we should enjoy our lives. A second thing I believe that the bones speak to us, and that is that God's promises are going to be kept. Remember, that's what he said. I want you to take my bones from here and take them to the promised land, because surely God is going to visit you again. Surely God is going to take you to the promised land once again. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter this time, in the chronicling of those who lived by faith, Joseph is one of those who is listed in verse 22. This is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. It says that he did this by faith. He knew that God was going to keep his promises. How did Joseph know that? That God was surely going to come and visit the children of Israel? That God would surely answer his promise and take them to the promise? How did he know that? Well, he had certain evidence that gave him that faith and that hope. He had seen that God had, in a sense, prophesied through his dreams what was going to happen with his brothers and his parents bowing down before him. And he saw that dream fulfilled. He knew what it was like to go into a land of Egypt and be in slavery and have all kinds of terrible things happen to him, but God was with him and God led him through that. He had evidence to show that he could have faith in God. And because of that evidence, he believed God. He had faith in God. Do we not have the same evidence? In fact, do we not have much more evidence than Joseph? We have seen that God has led the children of Israel through the wilderness and given them the promised land. We have seen also that God was with them in Egypt in the times that they served him, that he punished them in the times that they did not, that he brought the Messiah into the world, that he fulfilled prophecy. We have mountains of evidence that God keeps his promises. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. One major promise that we have that we can believe in. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things are being dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nonetheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Just as Joseph had belief, and his bones testified to his belief that God keeps his promises, we as well can have even more substance to our faith that God keeps his promises. And there will be a judgment day. There will be a day when all of this physical universe is burned up. There will be a day when we will be delivered unto eternity. We also have the bones of Jesus Christ, I believe, that we can learn from as well. If you would, let's go to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, where Jesus, as Joseph did, Jesus talked about his death. In Matthew chapter 16, he had just made the promise, based upon the confession of Peter, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was going to build his church. But right after that promise to establish his church, he says, and this is Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 21, Matthew 16, 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again on the third day. Jesus knew that he was going to die as well. Now, I do think it's interesting. He made no provisions for his body, for his bones, where he wanted his bones to be taken. Why would there be no instructions about that? I mean, Jesus had his whole life planned out. Jesus knew what was going to happen before it happened. He knew about the suffering at the hands of the chief priests and the elders. He knew about the crucifixion, the death that he was going to undergo. And he knew about the resurrection. Why doesn't he make specific mention of his bones? Well, let's look at his bones in this process. In the book of John in the 19th chapter, we find Jesus was put on the cross. Jesus did die, as he said he was going to die. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 38. This is John chapter 19 and verse 38. John 19, 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, and he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who had come first to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 of about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So we know what happens to the body of Jesus. Jesus is wrapped up like a mummy of sorts, and spices, a very large amount of spices, are placed around his body in order to be ready for the burial process. Now, the Jews, in contrast to the Egyptians, the Jews prepared the body by putting these spices. I don't know exactly what the spices were for, except perhaps to hide of the stench of the decay, because they really did nothing to preserve the body. They just wrapped it in cloths. They put these spices around it, and they put it in a tomb. Now, the Egyptians, on the other hand, they were very sophisticated in their mummification. They would extract the brains and the entrails, and they would make it so that that body would continue, because they believed that that body was going to be necessary in the next life. But Jesus didn't seem to be too concerned about that. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, where we pick up the story here. The body is placed in this tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And on the first day of the week, this is Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'For the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" These women were going to finish the preparation that they were interrupted because of the Sabbath day in making. They were going to continue with the spices to prepare the body of Jesus for the disintegration process. But they find there is no body. But those who were the angels who were there wanted them to hear something from the absence of those bones, the absence of that body. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Yes, Jesus is different from those who have died before. We skip down a little bit to verse 39. Jesus had talked to the apostles, and it says they were terrified, and this is verse 37 of the same chapter, Luke 24, but they were terrified and frightened, and supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Jesus is alive again with his flesh and his bones. He had been resurrected from the dead, and he wanted them to understand a lesson, or at least we're going to draw two lessons, what we can learn from the absence of the bones of Jesus in the empty tomb. The first one is the fact of life after death. Yes, we are going to die, but the fact that Jesus' bones are no longer there speaks to us, saying there is life after death. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is talking about the resurrection from the dead in the whole context, but he makes a specific point for us here in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 20 beginning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death," we read that with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden being sent out of the garden, "by man," speaking of Jesus, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We are all going to live again. How could Paul be so confident of something that was going to happen in the future, that we shall all live, we shall all be resurrected from the dead? He says it's obvious. Look at the bones of Jesus. Or, more accurately, look at the absence of the bones of Jesus. Jesus' bones are gone because Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He feared no evil because he knew even though he would die, he would live again. And we as well can have that same confidence, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We need not fear any evil, because we know that even though we are going to die in Christ, we are going to live again. Yes, the absence of the bones of Jesus speaks loudly that there is life after death. And a second lesson I think we can learn is that the empty tomb produces a living hope. Notice 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter, who was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was he and John, after receiving word that the body was gone, who ran to the tomb, looked inside the tomb, inspected the tomb, saw that there was no body in the tomb, and then later were able to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, that individual who was an eyewitness, says this, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, to the Christian, the resurrection, the absence of the bones in the tomb of Jesus has specific and particular emphasis and significance. And that is, we understand by that we will be resurrected, and not just resurrected, we will be resurrected unto glory. We will be able to be with Jesus for all eternity. For he is alive, and we will be alive for all eternity. Yes, the bones of Joseph proclaim Joseph's faith, but the absence of the bones of Jesus in the tomb proclaim our hope in our resurrection and our eternal life. Upon what basis can we hope to go to heaven when we die? Just look at the absence of the bones of Jesus, and we have substance to our hope. So, do you hear the message that's given by the bones of Joseph? Number one, we are all going to die. Number two, God keeps his promises. Do you also hear the message of the absence of the bones of Jesus Christ? Number one, we are going to live even though we die. And number two, we're going to be able to live in eternity with God. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to recognize the truth that God has given to us, displayed for us, and given us the significance so that we might understand what it means to our own lives. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name. Be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, to begin a life of living by faith unto him. If you are a Christian and for some reason have turned back into this world, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.